not all of you here have small children. But many of you here, and most of you here, have dealt with small children before in some capacity, whether or not you're a uncle or aunt or something such as that, or you used to have kids and they've since grown up. You still have kids, but they're bigger now. They're not little kids anymore. And, you know, we kind of all have had to deal with the issue of little children asking why. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Just little kids going, why? Why? Why?
Why?
Why? Yeah. It can get annoying sometimes. And, you know, I've tried to be the good dad with responding to whys, but Ella's grown past the why phase that I was more okay with. And now my daughter has grown into the why phase that I'm not as happy with. It used to be why about every single thing. And that wasn't so bad. It, you know, got repetitive, but then it turned into why only when I asked her to do something. And that started to rub on me a little bit the wrong way. Like, pick that up, or go play in the living room, or please put some pants on. Those things, and I try to be the good dad who responds to her question with, like, you know, because we don't want to trip over anything and hurt ourselves, because, you know, your brother's trying to sleep in this room, or because we're in a civilized society and you really should wear pants. But then just the why question, though, keeps coming out. And sometimes, instead of giving a nice answer, I just say, because I'm the daddy. And sometimes that comes out. Sometimes it's because I'm the dad, and I say so, and what dad says is right, so just do it. That has come out of my mouth before. And, you know, whether or not that's good or bad, I won't say much of it. It doesn't always work when I just say, because I'm the daddy. But you kind of know what I'm saying, at least several of you, and you've probably heard things like that before, just because I said so. Is just, come on, because I said so, please do this, sometimes comes out of our mouths. And it works. It's one thing with little kids. Like, you know, the kids can't go away. That good outweighs the bad and the little annoying things, and I love her no matter what she does and how many times she asks why. But it's another thing, though, if you were to act like that maybe with your boss. Like, if every time your boss asks you to do something, why? 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 Or, you know, maybe it's a coach. You ask why to everything they say. Or a mentor. Maybe a trusted friend who's concerned for your well-being and all you want to do is ask them why. Or maybe, you know, mothers, fathers, grandparents. What about a police officer and all you want to do is ask them why? Or a senior officer. These things aren't going to work out super well for you in certain relationships. You're not supposed to just ask why over and over again. You're actually supposed to do what they say. Just because they said so sometimes. Sometimes you can question a little bit, and depending on the relationship, asking why occasionally is not too bad, but sometimes you just do it because they said so. It'd be really great if that worked out with the parental relationship more often, but sometimes we really should just do it because whatever relationship, superior level, said so. Some people might not be obligated to hang out with you or keep hanging on to you or keep trying to tell you to do something. They might let you go if you keep asking why, if you don't grow up and just start doing what they say sometimes. Now, we might not ask questions like why all the time, but sometimes we do it, though, without saying that question. Sometimes we do it with just the language we use or our body language or trying to find loopholes or, you know, just trying to evade by skipping around it or just procrastinating. And so we don't ask why, we just don't do it. We sometimes do that as well instead of asking why. And the question I'm going to ask for today is, have we ever treated God that way? Have we ever treated him like a parent and we're a little kid just asking why? Because maybe we want to stay up later and keep playing a game or watch TV more instead of doing what we actually should do. Have we ever asked God why like that? Now today is the mark of a new sermon series, as many people can see. It has go instead of Corinth, and we're talking about going instead of unity in Corinth anymore because we made it through that. As you know, we're spending the year, as several of you know, not everyone, we're spending the year going through four purposes of a Christian, of know, love, go, and disciple. And we talked about knowing. A Christian is supposed to know things. A Christian is supposed to know about God. They're supposed to know the story of the gospel and about God's love for the world. And we covered the whole Bible in a series for that. Next, we talked about love. A Christian is supposed to love. They're supposed to love God, they're supposed to love their neighbor, especially supposed to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we went through the book that's all about church unity. We went through 1 Corinthians for that. And now we get to this third step, to go. A Christian's supposed to go. They're supposed to go do something. You're not supposed to just sit still. A Christian is supposed to take action, and we'll talk about that. To go, we're not going to talk about Abram's journey. We're going to talk about several different journeys, and so Abram's just the first one we're talking about. We're going to talk about to where they went, why they went, for what reasons they went, and what we can learn from their journeys that they take, or the actions that they take and do. So today we're going to talk about that Father Abraham guy. And although this was before his name was Abraham, it was just Abram, and so we'll talk about that. We're going to delve into his situation slightly after his very first appearance in the Bible. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, so please either read on the screen or turn on your Bibles or turn in your Bibles and find that with me, please. Genesis chapter 12. We'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there's a lot of specific place names in there. Some of it might have been, you know, hard to follow because you're going from place to place and all these things we've never heard of. But what we can get the gist of is that he went on this journey. He started out in this place called Ur. It's kind of a short name, just two letters, but Ur. And it's this place that had two cities were called Ur in ancient times, and most likely the one he's from, although there's debate on which one it was, most likely he's the one from the one which is the south of Iraq today, in that area of the world. At some point, Abraham's father named Terah, which we learned about just before when we started reading, took his family out of Ur, and they traveled towards the land of Canaan. But it says they didn't make it there. It says they stopped about halfway in this land of Haran. About halfway, his dad stops, doesn't go any further. They settle there and they put down some roots in that area. Apparently it was nice enough, it was worth cutting their journey short. And this family flourishes in the land. We know this because Abram, in later on in the book of Genesis, we figure out that he's a very wealthy man. He's able to call up an army just like that, because he says, "I need an army," and people just gather to him, and he's got a few hundred fighting men. So we know that he's a guy of power and has actually decent things going on for him in this land. But while in that land that's halfway between Ur and Canaan, though, his father dies. And we don't know if it's right after his death. Most likely it's right after his death. There's people who argue about the chronology of the text here. But his father dies, and Abraham gets this call from the Lord that says, "Leave your family and your father's house and go somewhere else. I'll bless you. Go." And that's this call he gets from the Lord there. Right when Abram's probably wanting to bunker down and, you know, get close with his family because their father just died. Right when, you know, they're wanting to rely on each other and they're doing pretty good for themselves in this land, God says, "Go. Leave your father's family and move." And what's weird about the situation, though, is that the religious life of people back then was very tied to their land and their families. You had family gods, you had national gods, and so you'd worship basically the land and the family from where you hailed, and yet Abram is told to leave his family and the land behind and go somewhere else. What's also weird is that Abram's promised to be made into a great nation and bless the world through his lineage, but he's already 75, and it's noted that his wife Sarai is barren and has never had any kids. It's hard to make a big nation when you have no children, and it doesn't seem like you're going to anytime soon. But that's one thing that's promised to him. And yet, Abram doesn't get all confused about this as far as we know. He never asks why. He doesn't ask, "Do I really have to?" He doesn't ask, "Why do I have to leave?" He doesn't ask, where am I going? What's going on here?" He just takes action. He just goes. He does what God said. He listens to God. And I think in the verses here, it doesn't say in this exact story, but in his greater story, it does say why he went. I suppose that honestly, I really can't say 100% sure that's what happened in this moment here, but we have a note about why in several other times throughout his life he chose to obey God, and it's the note in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that says, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham acts because he believes God, and he just does it because God says to do so. Because it was God who said to go, Abraham goes. Even though the journey was probably hard, it was about 500 miles from Haran to the Canaanite land. It was about 500 miles there, which today in a car that takes about like 8 or 9 hours or so. But back then it took a little less than a full month to do it in a caravan setting where you're traveling with a large group of people. And also, even though it wouldn't hurt terribly bad, you know, maybe to move like that, but they didn't have Skype back then, they didn't have phones back then, they didn't have the postal service even back then. There was not much communication that was going to be happening between these two families anymore. I've moved 500 miles away from home, and I know that family members really liked the fact that we had phones and Skype, especially when we had a child. They really liked the Skype thing and Dropbox, being able to share pictures. But they didn't have that back then. They weren't going to be seeing their family very often after this move. But Abraham still did it anyway because God said so. Abraham believed God. He didn't presume to know more about theology than God does, which is probably good because the word theology literally means the study of God. And so it's kind of hard to know more than God about theology, but he believed God's words when he heard God's words, and he just listened to what God's words sounded like, what God's words meant. He didn't stop to say, now God, you say to pick up that journey that my father started, that was going from our homeland to Canaan, and to finish that journey even though he stopped, and to not take anyone from his household with me, but are you sure you mean that? I mean, surely you wouldn't ask or demand something that makes me feel uncomfortable or would separate my family or make any family members think that I might be wrong about something. You wouldn't ask that of me, would you? I mean, I know as my dad stopped short of going to the promised land, but surely you can't presume to judge him because, you know, even because this was a great place for us to stop and live. Why would I ever imagine that even though you directly state something in your words to me, I should go against the wishes of my parents? Or it shouldn't be different than my personal experience and what I think here. Why would God's blessings actually cost me something or make me look silly in today's culture? He didn't ask those questions. He didn't go on that weird little rant. He didn't do that. He just went. It said Abraham believed God, so because God said, Abraham acted. He picked up his family, and he moved. Now, this might complicate our situations a little bit because we don't like just being told what to do and going off and doing it. We don't like having authority push us around or tell us, hey, you need to do this instead of this. We don't like being told what to do. But Abraham is like the biggest hero of faith outside of Christ in the Bible. He's one of the big guys, and he didn't question God's authority. He just did what God asked him to do. God said jump, and Abram didn't even ask how high, he just jumped. Granted, Abram was not perfect, though. In fact, the very text we read, we notice that Abram brought Lot along, and that kind of runs him into some problems later on. Lot was of his family's household, and so there's some issues there. So maybe when God did say jump, Abram should have asked how high instead of just taking action. But even though Abram's not perfect, we know the Bible says he was righteous. And you know what made him righteous? It was that he believed God. He did what God said to do. He took action simply on the fact that God said so. And so we can look at Abram's life. We can note that later his name was changed to Abraham, which means father of many, because he ends up being this father of this great nation. His descendants ended up being the Israelites, which is kind of a big deal because out of the Israelites, Jesus' lineage comes from. And so he played a physical role in getting Jesus to this earth, which is pretty cool that he got to do that. I mean, not many of us can say I had played a part in literally getting the Messiah to come to the earth. I mean, that was all God, but God chose to do it through Abram, and Abram got to be a part of that, which is pretty neat. We also know that he was considered righteous for these things that he did by listening to God. Even when you read through his story, he makes a lot of stupid mistakes. He does quite often. But the thing is, though, I've made a lot of stupid mistakes in my life, and I'm sure you've made a lot of stupid mistakes in your life, but wouldn't you like to be considered righteous anyway? And we read that Abraham was because he believed God and acted when God told him to act. He acted when God said so. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is kind of like the hall of fame of people of the Old Testament. The New Testament talks about, the New Testament looks back at the Old Testament people and says, these guys were the greats, weren't these guys so cool? In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham gets two sections in it, but the section having to do with his journey is, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham acted because he knew that when God asks, you listen and you take action. Because God isn't just the God of this earth, God's the God of all of time and this entire universe, and he's the God of realms and places and dimensions that we can't even begin to imagine, and he's the designer and builder of a better city than anything on this earth, any nation or any city or any place that we might happen to be in on this earth. And so when God says to go somewhere and take action, we do it because we're looking forward to the city that God is still working on, that God's the designer and builder of. If you want to gain entrance to a city, you listen to its king. And Abraham realized that and wanted to gain entrance to the city and listened to its king. And so to conclude this chunk of Abraham's story, I've got to ask this question, though. It's Abraham went, will we? Will we go? If God says go, will we take off? Because when God says something, should we ask why? Or should we just take action and go ahead and do it? God says so. When God says something, because I said so, is an acceptable response. And not, we don't even, shouldn't even have to get to the point where he says, because I said so. We should just do it before God has to say, because I said so. So when God says, go and take action as a Christian in this world, we do it because we look forward to a city that God is the designer and builder and where he is the king. We do it because our faith in God's directions will grant undeserved righteousness that we don't get. But ultimately, the real reason, the baseline reason for where we go is because God says so. It's funny to note, there really is no theology of heaven in the Old Testament. It's all in the New Testament. The Old Testament guys lived and acted on faith in God, not for a promise of this great place like heaven or some get-out-of-hell-free thing, but they acted on faith just because God said so and because they knew he was powerful and they knew he was the king. It wasn't so much that they were worrying about going to heaven, it's they were just listening to God. And our faith needs to be more often like that. It needs to be derived just because we're honoring his authority as God. And you might think you've never been asked to do something. Maybe you're like, hey, I get a buy out of this one because, you know, God's never spoken to me in a voice. I don't have to listen to anything because, you know, he's not told me to go. But I do want to read one passage, and I'll read it on this paper because it's a different translation than any ones that I have in a Bible and in a printed one. And so I'll read this out of Matthew 25 where Jesus is talking. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on the glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him. He will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you in sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did that to me. Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was shivering and you gave me no clothes. Sick in prison and you never visited. Then those goats are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help? He will answer them, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who is being overlooked or ignored. That was me. You failed to do it to me. Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. And so at least those of us in this room, or anyone else who's read that passage, does not have the excuse of God has never told me to do anything. Because anytime we see someone who needs something, we do it for them. Because we're doing it for Jesus. And we're going and taking action because God says so. He says to do these things to these people. He says to take care of homeless people. He says to respect and care for and provide for others. He says to fill people's needs. And so maybe the way you've been told that, maybe there's something in the back of your mind saying, you know, I really should serve in this area. Maybe I should serve in the nursery. Maybe I should go volunteer in that charity in town, like maybe Grace, which is a great one, or help with Celebrate Recovery here at Ridgeview Christian Church on Thursday nights. Or maybe I just need to take groceries to a neighbor or get on a rotation to serve from stage here and some other facility that we have at this church. Maybe those things are things God's telling you to do, and you do them just because God says so. And maybe it'll make you have to like prepare a lesson sometime, or maybe you'll have to be scared because you're on stage sometime, or maybe you'll have to deal with something you don't like. But God says so. And a lot of times things God tells us to do are not as hard as the things God told Abraham to do. Sometimes they're pretty big, though. Maybe we need to go and listen and go and do something great. But a lot of times God's starting off with just the small stuff for us, too. And we should just do what he says because God says so. And so to those who've not had a long history of doing what God says, now's as good a time as any to start. And you know some of the things he says to do? In the Bible, it says to get baptized. Not as a baby, but as an adult, because otherwise it's just your parents' baptism, not your baptism. It says to do that, and we should do it just because God says so. Or maybe you need to proclaim your faith in him out loud, confessing it, and actually maybe you need to gather with Christians often. Maybe you need to repent from wrongdoing instead of right, and do the right things, and do those just because God says so. Not because you want to argue with whether or not I've got to do these things to be saved, but to do them just because God says to do them. That's the first step in this go process that we'll be talking about. We're going to talk about lots of reasons to go and serve and how to serve. But the first thing is just because God is the king and he says so. And so we should do these things. And so we get baptized or we announce our faith in God or we repent from sins or we take care of the poor or we visit those in hospitals and prisons or we meet people's needs with food and clothing and shelter and bedding. We just do these things because God tells us to. He wants us to. He wants us to take care of people. Christians are supposed to be the hands and feet of God on this earth. And so we do them. So we need to take action and actually do some of these things that God tells us to do. So please pray with me. God, I thank you for being the authority, for being the God of all things, for being the God of the whole universe, for being the God who's in control even if we have to do something outside of our comfort zone or deal with people outside of our comfort zone or actually take steps with these feet that you've given us to walk and serve with these hands that you've given us to build with and create things and hand out with or use these lips that you've granted us to create speech with. I thank you for being the God of any situation we could get in. And so I thank you for being the God who's not just said go, but said go and you won't be alone. Go and we'll receive blessings. Go and we'll receive righteousness and promises of a great city. But God, let us go just because you said so. Let us understand that you are in authority. Let us follow the supreme authority of this world. And when we read scripture and we see something we should do, you've already given us the command to do it then, so give us the realization that we should and give us the creativity in our minds to figure out how. Help us to do these things because you said so. And as we leave from this place today, don't let us just go out of this place aimlessly or to take a nap or to get a Sunday meal, but let us go into the world and bring you to people. And ask this in Jesus' most powerful name. Amen.